Welcome home. If you're a guest today, we pray that you do feel like, oh, this is home. But it's not necessarily doesn't necessarily feel like home for everybody. Would Hester Prynne be welcome here? Now, who of you knows who Hester Prynne is? Oh, you get an A for high school English for knowing who Hester Prynne is, but if you know the story, that A is not necessarily a good thing. Hester Prynne is the main character of a Nathaniel Hawthorne novel, The Scarlet Letter. It's set in 1640s Puritan New England. She had a baby from an adulterous affair, and as a consequence, she is forced to wear the scarlet letter. And she's the picture for me today of the woman who's in our gospel lesson for today that our message is going to be based on. So if you have your Bibles or a Bible app, I would encourage you to open up to Luke chapter 7. And let's take a look at the scarlet letter that this sinful woman is wearing. So Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, and notice, it's interesting, Jesus answers Simon's thought. He knows what we're thinking. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled or forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I love this picture of Hester because she has an angry look on her face, doesn't she? Defiant. I think that's a good picture for Hester. I can't imagine that the townspeople would have looked at her as the enemy. They saw her and they saw anger, and rightly so, because they judged her. She was the only one who had to carry the shame on her dress. I'm sure that others felt she was defiant by not sharing who the lover was. I think that's a good picture for the sinful woman. I wonder if the townspeople in Jesus' day looked at that sinful woman and said, "She looks like an enemy to me. Look at how angry she looks. Look how defiant she is." We don't know what sin she committed. All we know is that they labeled her a sinner. She was wearing her own scarlet A on her dress, judged by everybody who saw her. Don't you suppose that would make you angry too? Defiant? And the reason why I bring this up is I wonder about the people that we would love to welcome home. The people that would love to welcome home here to the Bridge or to any Christian church. Do we sometimes see them almost like the enemy? Because we invite them and maybe they seem actually angry, defiant. Why would they act that way? Well, as we studied this gospel lesson as a ministerial team, I began to see this sinful woman of the account in a whole new light. I began to see her as the heroine of this story. Because I thought, as we talked about what kind of obstacles did she have the courage to overcome? And what kind of obstacles are we asking people to overcome when we invite them to come and worship with us? Well, there were these outer obstacles that this sinful woman would have faced. She wasn't a welcome guest in Simon's home. She certainly knew that when she stepped into Simon's home, she was stepping into a place where she would be judged, where there would be all kinds of evil looks at her, all kinds of whispers, "Look who's here. I can't believe she came in here." Think of how difficult it must have been for her to overcome those outward obstacles, the courage that she had to step into that house where she knew she wouldn't be welcomed. But the inner obstacles were even worse. I think she had a good reason to be angry, just like Hester Prynne. I think she had good reason to be angry at the villagers who judged her. But if she was going to have the courage to step into that house, she had to let go of that anger, didn't she? She had to say, there's something more important than holding on to that anger. That takes some courage. But even more, think of the shame that she felt. Don't you suppose she wondered, "I wonder when I walk in there if Jesus is going to pull his feet away from me because I'm so sinful." Think of the courage that it took for her to walk in those doors. Thinking of this sinful woman as a woman of courage, not only changes my vision of her and the people that I'm inviting, it also changes the understanding of who I am. My role is not really just to be an inviter. My role is to be a courage builder, because it takes incredible courage to walk through the doors of a church. It takes courage to overcome the outer obstacles. If you talk to people who once were active in a Christian church and are so no longer, very often they have some horror story to tell. that they have good reason in their minds to be angry because somebody looked at them in the wrong way, somebody said something wrong, somebody did something or didn't do something, somebody made a promise that wasn't kept. And you might hear that story and you go, oh, I can't believe that that would have happened. No pastor would have said that. No Christian would have said that. I don't know. All I know is there is this incredible pain so very often. And when you invite them, why don't you come? You're asking them to step into a place where they've been and they've been hurt. That takes incredible courage to overcome those outward obstacles. I wasn't welcome there once. Why would I be welcome now? They need a courage builder. And think of the inner struggles. Think of the things that somebody might have done that just holds them back and makes them think, no God would really want me. They need courage to overcome that inner obstacle, the shame that Satan builds up in their hearts. So, it changes the way I see myself. Kind of the way I'm changing the way I see Muskego. For those of you who live in Muskego and drive down Janesville Road, it's been a major event. The first construction crane in Muskego. You guys from Milwaukee are shaking your heads. Come on, this is big news here in Muskego, let me tell you. Yes. So if you happen to drive down Janesville Road and you see this beautiful construction crane, let it be a reminder to you that your role is to be a courage builder. And how do we do that? Sometimes it's very easy and we just don't even see it. This past week, a brother in Christ that would freely admit he has done some scarlet letter things in his life that make it difficult to come home, he had the courage to text me. And we got together and we talked. And I know where this brother in Christ lives. So I hadn't seen him for a long time, but I told him, you know, every time I drove by your house, I thought about you. And I prayed for you. He said, oh, Pastor, I wish you would have just texted me and said, how are you doing? It would have made all the difference in the world to me. Now, he didn't say it in an accusing way. You know, he admitted, you know, I could have texted you. But it just was a powerful reminder to me that sometimes being a courage builder is simply showing in some simple way that you are thinking about them, that you do care about somebody. So I would ask you, who is it who's not with you in worship right now? Whether it be here or in worship anywhere, who is on your heart and mind? Maybe just send them a text, hey, I've been thinking about you. How are you doing? Maybe it's a neighbor and you make the point of bumping into them while you're raking leaves together. But remember, if somebody doesn't feel like they have a church home, it's a good chance that they need some courage to be built up before they can walk in. And our call is to be courage builders. Especially because we're asking them to walk into a place that is not very pretty. Now, no offense, I'm looking at all of you, and I'm saying this isn't a pretty place, but it's the reality. Because this is the place where very often people have been judged. Think about that sinful woman What drew her into Simon's house? Was it because, oh, I can't wait to see how the walls are painted? Is that what made the house beautiful? No. Or, oh, I wonder what Simon and his friends are wearing. I don't think that's what she was looking for. What made that house beautiful? It was the compassion of the Savior. And that's what makes this house beautiful. Isn't it what makes it beautiful for us? That every one of us knows that we have reason to admit we have the scarlet letter on our chest too. That there are things we have said and done, and especially thought, that we hope no one ever knows because we are ashamed of them. The scarlet letter is burned onto our chest, whether we want to admit it or not. And Jesus has good reason to pull away from us and go, "Don't touch me." But instead, the Savior reaches out to us and he touches us. In fact, just before the service, we again celebrated the Lord's Supper. We have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, half an hour before the bridge starts. And in the Lord's Supper, the Savior doesn't hold back, but he reaches out to you. The Savior who not only knows what you are ashamed of today and yesterday, but he knows what you're going to be ashamed of tomorrow. And he says, "I still loved you, and I still love you now. I gave my body and blood for you before you were even born, and now I give you my body and blood in the Lord's Supper so that you can know in a tangible way my compassion, my forgiveness." The Lord's Supper is just another way that we hear the Savior say the same thing to us as he said to the sinful woman. "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And this place becomes even more beautiful the greater our sin and guilt and shame. It seems odd, but that's the truth. The greater we see our guilt, the more we appreciate the passion, compassion of our Savior. And so if we want people to come home, then we need to be compassion dispensers. Now, I wish that I could have bought all of you a Pez dispenser as a reminder. But I found out, did you know that Pez dispensers are seasonal items? You can't buy them right now. Bummer. I did. They told me that they weren't there. Hobby Lobby. Well, next time I'm talking about Pez dispensers, I will. Thank you so much. Probably in the next 40 years of my ministry. But I did find this great picture, which kind of looks like a congregation of Pez dispensers, doesn't it? So, let's be a congregation of compassion dispensers. That the compassion from the Savior that we have experienced here in our home, in our church home, that we dispense that kind of compassion to the people that we interact with. That they see and experience the Savior's forgiveness in our forgiving care. But how can we be better courage builders and compassion dispensers? That's by recognizing ourselves in the third person in this biblical account. That we confess that we are Pharisee failures. That every one of us has played the Pharisee. It's just hardwired into our sinful natures to be a Pharisee, to see people who are different than us, who act differently than us, who think differently than us, assume the worst about them, assume the best about our motives, and look on them in judgment. Who of us hasn't been the Pharisee? As we confess ourselves to be Pharisees, we also claim the role of being the 500 denarii debtor. And the greater our guilt that we see, the more we are filled with love. Love for the Savior and love for the people around us. Just think what it would be like if Hester walked into those doors right now and she looked around and went, "There's nobody here like me. I'm the only one." Would she feel welcome? She should. But if she thinks she's the only one, she won't be. "I stick out like a sore thumb. I don't belong here." But suppose she walks in the door and she sees lots of other people who freely admit, "I got the scarlet letter on me too." And that there aren't just a few, that the place is filled with people who freely admit, "I have the scarlet letter. But my sins have been washed away. That I am a sinner, but I'm not just a sinner. I'm also a saint." You see, I believe that's what would make a home a welcoming home. I believe that's what can make our home a welcoming home for the people that you are inviting. That you and I, that we're honest. "I'm right there with you, Hester. The scarlet letter's on my chest too. But I've experienced the compassion of the Savior. And that compassion is for you too." So with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves to be that kind of welcoming home by freely admitting our sins and claiming again our status as saints. So I'd ask you to please stand. And the confession of sins that we're going to use is based on something that's in our hymnal. It's a personal preparation for communion on page 156 in the hymnal. And I've adapted it just slightly for our public confession. So we'll read it responsibly. What should I do if I'm not aware of my sins or not troubled by them? I should examine myself according to the Ten Commandments and ask how well I have carried out my responsibilities as a husband or wife or single person, as a parent or child, an employer or employee, a teacher or student. Have I loved God with all my heart, gladly heard His word, and patiently endured affliction? Have I been disobedient, proud, or unforgiving? Have I been selfish, lazy, envious, or quarrelsome? Have I lied or deceived, taken something not mine, or given anyone a bad name? Have I abused my body or permitted indecent thoughts to linger in my mind? Have I failed to do what is right and good? God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. Amen. I do believe I, a sinner, am a saint in the eyes of my Heavenly Father. Father, give me strength to show your compassion to others. Amen. This is what makes God's church beautiful, filled with sinners who are saints in God's eyes, who so desperately want to share that compassion with others. Our God has made us.